If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in just a few moments, we'll be reading a part of that passage, reading it in a couple of different parts. This is a part of our ongoing series. I say series, each lesson is completely independent of the others, but they are a series in the sense that they are all moments with the Savior, people that Jesus had interaction with while he was walking the face of the earth. And sometimes those interactions were good. Sometimes they were with people he had never met before. Sometimes they were with those that he was closest to. Sometimes they were exchanges that were very difficult for the people that were hearing them. This particular one is a magnificent, I think, exchange with those that he is most familiar with. And we're calling it an insightful last moment. As you can see from the picture, it's going to be the moment at which Jesus is having an interaction with his disciples at his ascension, when he's going to leave this earth for the last time and head back to heaven to be with his Father. So we find ourselves, it's May. We're some 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ at this point. And we know that because the passage will tell us that this period had been about 40 days. And in that 40 days, heaven has taken some golden moments and strewn them on the floors of the hearts of those that love Jesus. Some precious moments. Moments where Jesus appeared on earth after he had already gone through his suffering, as this passage will tell us, after he had already been crucified. These were moments that were scattered around. Some of them were right here where we'll find ourselves in this text, right in Jerusalem. But some of them were as far away as Galilee. The sightings came suddenly, unexpectedly to those that saw them. We on the day of his resurrection, you remember that Mary was at the tomb and how surprised she was. Jesus wasn't in the tomb. She wanted to know where he had been laid. The ones that were standing there talking to Mary and talked to Peter and some of the others on a later occasion. And then Jesus appears to her. She was surprised when he revealed himself to her. Peter, as we looked at on another occasion at the end of the Gospel of John, Peter said, you know what, guys, I'm going fishing. And the other said, we're going fishing with you. And they all got in a boat and they went fishing. And the next thing you know, Jesus is on the shore. They didn't expect that. Jesus is cooking breakfast for the disciples. And it's not until John says, it's the Lord. And Peter, you remember, was surprised. And he jumped in the water and he swam to shore. Or the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. You remember they're walking along and Jesus appears to them and they're downtrodden and they're sad about the situation and Jesus wants to know what's going on. Why are you so sad the way you are? They said, are you the only person around that hasn't heard? Jesus, the one that they thought was going to be the Savior, the one they thought would be the Messiah. They said, this Jesus, they've killed him. Jesus had that conversation with them, and then you remember he surprisingly revealed himself to them as well, and they were just excited about that. These sightings come just unexpectedly. Like, have you ever seen something that has been laying there maybe for quite a while? Maybe it's a shiny piece of metal or a little piece of glass or a coin or something that is on the ground. And it's been there for a while, but all of a sudden you get in a position where the light hits it just the right way and you see it even though you hadn't seen it before. That happened on numerous occasions with Jesus as he's appearing to these different disciples. Happened a number of times to a number of different people. Sometimes he appeared to as few as one person. On another occasion, he appeared to 500 at one time. We learn some things from that. Some things from this ascension account that help us to understand that. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and read with me in the beginning of this account. As Luke is writing, and he writes to Theophilus, and he's going to talk about the gospel that he wrote before. And he said, you know, I wrote already an account that brought you all the way up to a certain point. That's what he's going to tell him. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and reach, and teach until the day in which he was taken up. He says, we've got a gospel already written. I wrote a gospel, and he wrote that to Theophilus as well. And he said, and it brought you all the way to the point to where he's taken up. Well, you've got that historically all the way to that point. And then he says, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so we learn some things from the ascension. And he says the very first thing that we learn at the ascension is that Jesus is alive. That's huge. That was exactly the problem that the disciples were suffering until Jesus appeared to them. They were cowering and huddled up inside of a room, and they didn't know what they were going to do. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus were such the same way. Mary was the way that she was when she went to the grave. But all of them get a different perspective when they get an understanding that Jesus is alive. And it says for 40 days, he appeared on numerous occasions to numerous different people. For what purpose? Providing many infallible proofs that he was alive. Does that make a difference to us? How much of a difference should that make to us? Can you think of a song that you sing or any songs that you sing that are tied to the resurrection of Jesus that just get you understanding and going that way mentally? Can you think of any? Do you get excited when you think of the fact that he's alive? He was dead, but he's alive. We used to sing a real simple song. Don't know if it's in any of the books or not, but it was one of the ones we'd heard originally on one of the children's tapes. But that's all it said. He's alive again. Oh, the stone's been rolled away. He's alive again. He's no longer where he lay. He's alive. He's alive. Praise God. He's alive. The stone's been rolled away, and the disciples understand that. As they're standing with him here on this particular appearance, as he's with them, as he's going to ascend, they understand the life of Jesus. But this appearance is going to be his last. I mean, except for the appearance to Saul of Tarsus, when he's on the road to Damascus. But with these disciples, this is the last time they get to be with their Savior. He's going to lead them out of Jerusalem. The account in Acts doesn't tell us that, but the account in Luke does. The very end of Luke, chapter 24, starting at about verse 50. He says that he took them out, and he's going to take them out through the eastern wall of Jerusalem, because they're heading toward Bethany, which is east of Jerusalem. So he's going to take them out of the eastern wall. That's going to take them by the Mount of Olives. That's going to take them across the viaduct that goes over the Kidron Valley. That's an interesting location where they're going out, because that's the same direction. It's looking toward Bethany, is what Luke says. And he's going to lead them on that direction toward Bethany. That's a wilderness area when you get east of Jerusalem like that. Every year, there was a procession that direction out of Jerusalem. The people weren't really going, but there was a sacrifice, a scapegoat, the Day of Atonement. And that goat was passed from man to man, guided all the way down that path that they're walking now, out past the Mount of Olives, until the last man finally drives him out into the wilderness. That's exactly where we find Jesus going right now. And that's the wilderness that he's looking over as he is heading toward Bethany with the disciples to leave them and never come back again. So tell me, what kind of things would you be thinking? You're in the disciples' position. You're walking with your Lord. What are you thinking on this occasion? Because you don't even know at this point that he's leaving. What kind of things go through your mind? Yeah, Taryn? Absolutely. You know that they are thinking, if you couldn't hear that, that he may actually, now he's walking with them, they're coming out of Jerusalem, and they may very well be thinking, he is exactly who we thought he was. He's come back. He's going to establish his kingdom. How do we know that they're thinking that? Because it's pretty silent right now what's going on. As he's walking with the disciples, as they're heading toward Bethany, there's not much by way of sound. You know, maybe the whispering of the wind as it goes through the olive trees. But then some impatient thoughts get put into word. And the disciples ask him a question. And what are they asking? What are they asking? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is that what you're going to do? Is that what this is all about? Is it now? Is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, almost like an officer or a general who's in charge of his troops, responds to them by telling them, it's not your place to know that. That's not for you to know. The times or the places, none of that. It is for you to know. What he's going to say is that they need to understand something else. And so when we continue in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now look what he's going to say. He's going to say, that's not your job. Here's your job. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That statement has enough impact just reading it the way that we do out of our versions. But I would tell you that verse has a lot more impact when you understand what the wording is in the Greek. The words that are translated, what we're reading in the English. In particular, the word that is translated witnesses in there, where he says, you're going to be witnesses for me. The word that is translated witnesses there is martyrs. Martyrs. The same word that you would assume we get what from? Martyr. And that's what he's telling them. That's the word he chooses. And I would tell you, rightfully so, does he choose that. For good reason. Because their job is going to put their life at risk. There's not even a question about that. Going from where they are into the regions where they're going with the message that they're taking, he says, you are going to be martyrs for me. Everywhere you go. And take this word. And so we learn. witnessing for Christ may cost your life. And I would tell you even more fairly than that, if you understand the implications of that, witnessing for Christ will cost your life. You may not lose your life physically for witnessing or for testifying about Christ and who He is. But you have to give up your life to do that. That's what He said. He said, you have to give up your life. If you're going to follow Me, you've got to crucify yourself in order to do so. So we give up our life, at the very least, we give up our life that way because we dedicate ourselves totally to Christ. But He's telling them even more than that. He says, I'm telling you that this may very well cost you your life. Look back at the Gospel of John with me, if you would, for just a moment. Just a few chapters back, John chapter 15. I mean, the disciples knew this, didn't they? Didn't they understand how the world would treat them? And why did they understand how the world would treat them? Because that's the way they treated Jesus. And if they're treated your master that way, He says they're going to treat you the same way. Look with me, if you would, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master? If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent Me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates Me hates My Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both Me and My Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated Me without a cause. And then pick up with me, if you would, in verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1. The things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Oh, they'd heard this message before. This isn't news to them. Jesus said, I'm telling you, there are going to be people that are killing you, and people that kill you are going to think they're doing God some kind of favor. Paul was that way, was he not, in the beginning, until he was taught the right way and was converted and came to Christ when he understood? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me? This is the man that stood there as they stoned Stephen to death. He was, his whole job was to go out and to persecute Christians and bring them into jail and bring about their deaths. That's who he was. And he did that, why? Because he thought he was doing something for God. He's saying these people are going to be misguided and think that they're doing something for God, and they're still going to kill you. They knew what the world had done to their master. And yet, they got in line behind Him. Think of the dedication that that takes. Think of who these men are. Think of what the resurrection and the fact that Jesus Christ is alive has done to them. These men who were cowering in a room not long before this, who are now going to go out into the world with the message of Jesus. And they're going to go out, Jesus says, you're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. Concentric circles of hostility. Just think about who these men were. In Jerusalem, hostile because they were Christians. And you go out of Jerusalem and into Judea, and now there's going to be hostility not only because they're Christians, but these men are Galileans. They would have been hated just for being Galileans in the region of Judea. And then you leave Judea and you go into Samaria, and it's another ring of hostility because they would have hated all the Jews. You go out of Samaria and into the remotest parts of the world, and they're going to find out that they were treated with no more favoritism there than anywhere else because they're rejected as being outsiders and still followers of Jesus Christ and the way. Going into the world as witnesses for Christ. Going out of the world as martyrs. Witnessing for Christ may cost your life. Think about what happened to them. James first was beheaded. Philip was crucified in Phrygia. Matthew was thrust through by a lance. Andrew crucified. Peter was crucified, but crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself to be worthy to be crucified like his Lord was crucified. And I understand James is the only one of the biblical accounts we've got of this, but if you accept even the idea of generically the traditions that were taught, these men were all martyred. Bartholomew in India, beaten and then crucified. Thomas killed with a spear. Simon crucified when he got out as far as what would have been then been extremely remote, out into Britain. If there's any accuracy at all in the traditions that are taught, in the historical accounts that are reported, these men all suffered greatly, and most lost their lives because they chose to follow Jesus Christ. I want you to think about a couple of things quickly. These men went out in obedience to what they were told, and it still cost them their lives. These men went out with the blessing of their Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and it still cost them their lives. These men went out with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it still cost them their lives. There is no immunity from what the Master received to any of the servants who follow him. Everyone who follows Jesus subjects him or herself to the same world that put our Lord and Savior to death. Out of the 12, as far as we know, only John lived a long life. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but he lived a long life. The others killed for their belief and for their teaching about Jesus Christ. And yet, they sowed the seed throughout the land. And look at the effect that it had. Some of it found fertile ground. And it changed people's lives. It took root. And sometimes it took root in the strangest places. Did it not? It took root in Samaria, which you wouldn't have expected for the Jews to go into Samaria and for it to take root. It took root in the Sanhedrin, the council of the Pharisees. There were those within the council that came to Jesus Christ. It took root in the household of the emperor of Rome. You wouldn't have expected that. But it did. That seed spread. And there's great messages for us when we see that. That seed washed up on the shores of the Mediterranean. And it started to filter its way through that entire region. Or it flowed down the Nile River into Egypt and Ethiopia and other places where that seed took root and produced growth. It made it all the way up that boot heel that we understand as being Italy toward Rome and took root in the household of Caesar. It made it all the way out to the coast on the Emerald Isles and took root. Verse 9 says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You can almost feel Jesus talking to them, takes a deep breath, blesses his disciples, and then he's gone. What a life-changing event in the life of his disciples.
Let's sing number 248. 248, Christ arose. He lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Sing number 619. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. When somebody has been so unkind to you, some word spoken that pierces you through and through. Think how he was beguiled, spat upon and reviled. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. From the dawn of the morning to close of day, in example, in deeds, and in all you say, lay your gifts at his feet, ever strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you.
Our invitation song number 116.
Can you imagine any greater service that we could provide to our Lord than letting the world see his beauty in us? What a great song that is. What a great thought that is. Keep refining that in us, God, as the song says, that we may show others what a beautiful Savior we serve. So can't you just picture the disciples? Jesus is taken up away from them. And similar to that picture that was on the very first slide, if you remember that, I can just see all of them just craning their necks up like this. They're looking, Jesus is going up into the clouds. That's not something you see every day. I'm thinking you that gets your full attention. When you're standing there talking to him, all of a sudden just, there he starts to go. And so you can just picture all of them craning their necks, just looking up, trying to get a glimpse, trying to see him as long as they can. Men of Galilee. Whoa, excuse me, what? Somebody spoke to them from behind. You ever think about that? When they're standing there looking and somebody says, men of Galilee. It's an unfamiliar voice. They don't know who it is. But they turn around. There's two men who are standing there. They look pretty impressive. Like the ones who are at the grave and other places. These men who are in white apparel. Two men. Men of Galilee. Why? You got your necks cranked up looking up. Why? Why is it you're so focused that I understand? That's an impressive sight. But men of Galilee, he says, why are you gazing up into heaven? Why the question? I mean, he's going to tell them something that's important in a moment, but I think there's something even behind the question. What do you think's behind the question? Why are you looking up into heaven? You ever think about that? What should they be doing? What's that? Did I hear anybody? What's that? They should be doing God's work. Jesus has told them they have a job to do. It's not your job to worry about the time. It's not your job to worry about the seasons, when any of this is going to happen. It's not your job to get into God's business. God has authority over these things. You leave God's business to God. What you're going to be doing is you're going to be taking the word about this Jesus. You're going to be taking the word to the world. And so now you're standing up looking and the men, they're saying, men of Galilee, why are you looking up in here? He'll come back. This is not where you need to be. You need to be out doing something. Why do you stand here? And I think that takes us to the third point of what we learn from the ascension. Jesus is coming back. I got to tell you, that's exciting news. The fact that he's alive is exciting. But the fact that he's coming back, and this isn't the first time they've heard that either, is it? Isn't that what Jesus told them on another occasion? Didn't Jesus tell them in John chapter 14, I'm going to have to leave, but I'm telling you, I'm only going in order that I can prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you there. He's coming back. And so what's the response that should happen to that statement. It says he's going to come back in a like manner as you saw him go up to heaven. Verse 12 in Acts tells us what? They went back to Jerusalem. But that's not the whole story. I want you to flip back to Luke with me, if you would. And let's look at that passage where Luke, the same one who wrote this, wrote the account of the point up to this happening. Starting in verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen, it says. No wonder it says amen. That's the response. The response that he's alive gave them the courage to do what they needed to do. But then the promise that I'm not leaving for good, I'm coming back, excited them. They went back to Jerusalem with joy. These guys were excited and happy about life. At the very moment that they get told this, right there on the spot, they worship Jesus. Whether that was them saying a prayer to God, whether that was them singing a psalm of praise to God, whether that was them just offering up whatever words they had of praise. They worshiped him. That should be our response. I love what one man said. He said, our time on earth is spent in waiting between the dreaming and the coming true. Just think of that. I like that quote. In other words, not dreaming as if we're just mindlessly wandering, but what I dream for, what I hope for. My whole life on earth, once I come to Christ, is biding time between the dreaming and it actually coming true because he's coming back. He says, and that ought to stimulate worship in us. God is worthy of all the praise. He's coming back. And he's coming back for what? That's the key. It isn't just that he's coming back. When he comes, it's for us. That's what he's coming back for. In John 14, in those first few verses, 1 through 3, where he says, no, don't be troubled. I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says, and where I prepare that place for you, I'm coming back. He says, because there's enough room in the kingdom of my Father for everybody. Many mansions or many rooms.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And room for everybody. And down in verse 18 of 14, he says, I'm going away, but I will come again. I will not leave you orphans, he says. Think about that quote from Jesus. I'm going away, but I'm going to come again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come for you, he says. Wow. That's a great thought. He's coming again, and he's coming for us. When you get to the very end, the last book of our New Testament, and probably the last book that was written in our New Testament, there's a prayer contained within that book and a promise contained within that book that go hand in hand. The prayer is, Lord, come quickly. You ever hear anybody say Maranatha? Maranatha. I had a good friend that used to sign his emails and cards and mails and such that way. Maranatha. And he would put his name. He had somebody contact him once said, I'm not so sure I'm comfortable with you putting that in my cards. Lord, come quickly. Well, we should be comfortable because we should be making sure that we're right with our Lord. But that's what the prayer was. Lord, come quickly. And what was the promise? Do you remember? I am coming soon. This life is not always enjoyable. It's not always fun. We can be content in all situations, but this life comes with its difficulties. We understand that. But Jesus said, I'm telling you, I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. I'm coming back, and I am coming for you, and I'm going to take you home. And that's what would allow us to say, come, Lord Jesus. Come. You whose name is the fairest and most beautiful of all names in all the universe. To you, Lord, we say, come. Well, that's what he says to us as well. He says, everybody that needs me, I'm asking you to come. Heavy laden, weary, come. Need rest, come. A life where all the joy and contentment's been ripped out, he says, come. He offers all those things to us. If you're not a Christian, nothing more important than coming to Jesus Christ, making your life right with him. If you don't know how to do that, talk to us. We'd love to show you from his word what he says about why things like faith and confession of who he is and repentance from our lives and our sins and our way to his way. And being buried with him in baptism to be raised in newness of life. Why the Bible says those things are as important as they are. Why those things are necessary to have a relationship. We'd love to show you that if you don't already understand it. Those of us that are Christians, may we understand. He's alive. And because he's alive, that should cause me to want to tell other people that he's alive. But that may cost me. But that's okay. Because if that cost us, it cost us. Because he's coming back. And he's coming back for every single one of us. Amen. Who, as Paul said, love his appearing. We can help you respond somehow to the call of Jesus Christ tonight. Let us know while we stand, while we sing.